Father God, as we turn to the Bible now, please would you help us to understand it. Lord, give us all ears to hear, hearts to respond. Holy Spirit, come and shape us to be more like Jesus, we pray, as we study God's word together. And Father God, I pray for help myself. I need every bit of help you can give me, Lord, for this poor, miserable sinner here at the front. Pour out much grace and favour and be with us, Lord, to the glory and honour of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So as we look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, which we read a few minutes ago, now let me see if it can help us to understand it. I say this with great trepidation. A farmer had spent all of his life on his farm out in the countryside, and he'd never been into town at all. He didn't need to. Stayed on the farm all his life. But one day he had to go into the big city for the first time ever with his wife and his teenage son. So he went into the city and he walked around in amazement, all these huge tall buildings there. He was shocked at the bustle and the noise and the busyness of the city there. His wife went off shopping, so him and his son wandered into a large department store. In the entrance to the department store, he saw two silver doors which were closed. And he stood to watch what would happen. And a little old lady shuffled up to these silver doors and she pressed a button just beside the doors and the doors opened. And so she stepped through into the box behind the doors, and after a moment the doors closed again. And the farmer saw that on the wall outside this two silver doors there were some numbers, and they lit up, going up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 and stopped. Then after a few more moments, the numbers went in reverse, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And after another moment, there was a beep and the two silver doors opened. And this gorgeous, gorgeous young lady stepped out. The farmer turned to his son and said, "Quick, go and get your mother." The passage here in Ephesians is about transformation. Now, not the kind of transformation that the farmer wanted for his wife, but this passage is written about transformation. It's written by the Apostle Paul, and it's about the transformation, about somebody who is spiritually dead and becomes spiritually alive only because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So I want to look at it under three headings: amazing depths, amazing heights, and amazing grace. Okay, three headings: amazing depths, amazing heights, and amazing grace. So number one, amazing depths. Let's read verses 1 to 3 again, please. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." If you know the book of Ephesians, then Paul has spent chapter 1 telling the people in Ephesus, which of course nowadays is in modern-day Turkey, that they have every spiritual blessing of God through the Lord Jesus. It's an interesting exercise, if you have a computer at home, to print off Ephesians chapter 1 and take a highlight pen and score every time it mentions Jesus or Christ or him referring to Jesus. It is time after time after time after time. The passion for the Lord Jesus runs through Paul like the lettering in a stick of Blackpool rock. He's absolutely consumed with the honour and glory of this Jesus Christ. But these first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2 don't mention the name of Jesus at all. Jesus' name is not mentioned at all there. And it makes for pretty bleak reading. If you're a Christian here this evening, then this is what you were. You were like this, but you've been transformed as you've been born again. But if you're not yet a Christian, then this is what you are now. An object of wrath, says God's word. Now that's not my definition, it's what God wants you to know so that you can do something about it. It's like the warning on a packet of cigarettes. It's a warning that you need to heed if you are not yet a Christian. Now, Paul says, and you he made alive. When he says the word you, it is a plural. In Texas, they might say y'all. In Newcastle, where I come from, they say yous lot. Okay? So he's saying yous lot he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So it's all inclusive. It includes all mankind. All not yet Christians are dead in their transgressions and sins. Not just a little bit bothered, not just a little bit sick, but spiritually dead. What do the word transgressions and sin mean? They are related, but they can't mean the same thing, can they? He wouldn't say you were dead in your sins and sins. That doesn't make sense. Transgressions can't mean the same as sins, but they are related. I think we know what sin is. Sin is the bad stuff that we do, the bad stuff that we say, the bad stuff that we think. But of course, sin is also the good things that we don't do. Yeah? Sin is the bad things that we do and the good things that we don't do. That's what sin is. Transgression is to do with our rebellion against God. It's a rebellion that says we do not want you in our lives. Shaking a fist at him, we say. Like Adam in the garden, when he first ate the forbidden fruit, what did he do? As soon as he heard the footsteps of God in the garden, he hid. He hid because he did not want God in his life. And we are all the same. By nature, we do not want God in our lives. If you're a Christian now, before you were converted, you did not want God in your life. You were rebellious against him. And sinners who don't want God in their lives are held captives by three tyrants. And those three tyrants described in just these first three verses here are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Non-Christians are held by the tyrant of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul says that the first tyrant is the world and the influence that it has upon all of us. You know, we normally think it's teenagers who are crippled with peer pressure. They all have to dress the same, that have the same haircut, the same phone, the same kind of backpack. And it goes through cycles. But we know that teenagers are subject to immense peer pressure, but so is everybody else. Think of the global acceptance of sex and gender and the redefinition of marriage. Virtually the whole world in the last 10 years has redefined marriage, hasn't it? It's not just our sick nation. The whole world has redefined marriage because we're all subject to peer pressure upon each other. Well, like lemmings, we bow to the peer pressure of the world and things that would be unimaginable in your grandparents' generation, now the world applauds and encourages because we're subject to peer pressure. So we can no more think outside the world's view than a jellyfish can survive outside the ocean. We're subject to the pressure of the world. And it takes immense fight to resist that pressure. And the second tyrant who keeps us prisoner is the flesh. That means our whole human nature, not just our physical body, so our minds and our bodies. The cravings of the sinful flesh that Paul refers to in verse 3, that's our appetite for pornography. That's our appetite for selfish luxury, as well as our self-indulgent nature and our pride. The trouble is, we sin because we enjoy it. Sin is usually pleasurable. We enjoy sin, and so we have great difficulty in breaking away from that tyrant. Our flesh, our minds, and our bodies love to sin. We are all subject to this tyrant. And the third tyrant who attacks us is the ruler of the kingdom of the air, which Paul mentions in verse 3. And that's obviously the devil. The devil hates God with a passion, doesn't he? And he will do all that he can to stop you loving and trusting God. The devil cares nothing for you. He cares nothing for you. His power is limited. But because he can't do anything against Almighty God, then he focuses his attention on you. And the biggest thing he wants to get you to do is to stop believing that God is good. And he wants you to stop believing that God is powerful. He wants you to stop believing that God loves you. He cannot get at God, so he gets at you. And he's far more powerful than we give him credit for. He is an evil, roaring lion and the father of all lies. So the devil tempts us to doubt God and to doubt his word. And so we need to recognize that our friends who are not yet Christians, they are prevented from following the Lord because Satan has blinded their eyes to the truth of the Lord Jesus. Good news is that Jesus Christ is on the throne. Jesus is on the throne. He's won the war, and Satan is a defeated enemy, is he not? Good news. Verse 3 says towards the end, we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Children of wrath. Whose wrath? God's wrath. Children of God's wrath. Now, we don't like to think about God being a wrathful God. We like to think of God as being a loving God, a warm, cuddly God. We like to think of God as the God of love and forgiveness and compassion and gentleness. And he is these things. But God is also the God of wrath. The Bible is very clear in Hebrews 12:29 that he is a God who is a consuming fire. And we need a complete understanding of the nature of God if we are to grow in the Christian walk. His character is a double-sided coin which cannot be separated. He is the God of love, but he is also most definitely the God of wrath. These two sides of God's nature, they cannot be separated, just as heads cannot be separated from tails for a valid coin. God's wrath is his personal, settled, righteous, consistent hatred of evil. The evil that spoils his creation and breaks our relationship with him. In Romans chapter 1 verse 18 it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what's been made, so that people are without excuse. God has revealed his wrath, and mankind chooses to ignore it. So that's number one, amazing depths. Part two is the amazing heights. Amazing heights. Read with me, please, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And suddenly the sun comes out. The sun comes out from the bleakness of verses 1 to 3. The sun comes out, and we hear of what we could never do, Jesus has done for us. Hallelujah. Because of his great love for us, God gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. Hallelujah. We don't crawl up to God, do we? He has come down to us in the person of the precious Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And verse 6 says that we've been raised up with Christ in the heavenly realms and seated with Christ. If you are a Christian here tonight, you are the most privileged people in the world. Do you know that? Do you know that? Do you put your head on your pillow at night time and say, it's fantastic being a Christian. How blessed I am. We don't, but we should. If you're a Christian, you're the most privileged, one of the most privileged people in the world. All of your sins are forgiven. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you. You have a church family to love us and encourage us. We have the Word of God in our language, in our hands. That's a privilege. The curtain between God and sinful people has been torn in two from the top to bottom. We've been chosen by God since before the creation of the world. We are his adopted children. We are priests, we are saints, and we are dearly loved. We have a sure and certain hope in our hearts because our names are written in the book of life. We are saved by faith alone and not by works. We have a heaven to look forward to with no fear of hell behind us. We have the Son of God praying for us now at this very moment. We are valuable in Christ and we are the righteousness of God in Christ. We are his eternal reward that he cherishes. And you know what? Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother or sister. Can you get your head around that? Jesus is not ashamed. All those things you've done, those things that you've said, and Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother or his sister. That's amazing. How blessed we are because of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were in a black American church, you'd be shouting out, hallelujah, brother! But we're much more polite than that. Oh. The Christians are the most privileged people in the world.
Hallelujah, brother.
There you go. It had to be dragged out of you, but thank you for your spontaneity. Last summer, the England team did us proud in the World Cup. Do I have any football fans here tonight? No. One. Right. Well, that's only one because I'm not one either. But I did watch with interest some of the England games last year, and the English team did us proud at the World Cup in Russia last summer. The semi-final match, I think it was, when Harry Maguire scored a brilliant header against Sweden, beating them 2-0. We dared to dream, the media told us. Who did Harry Maguire score for? Well, he scored for himself. He was really chuffed that he'd scored that goal against Sweden. He scored for his country. He scored for his team. And so it is with the Lord Jesus on the cross and his sacrifice on the cross. He died not for his own sins, for he had none, but he died for you and I. Just as Harry Maguire's goal was as if you had scored because he represented his nation, you and I. And so the Lord Jesus died in your place, if you're a Christian. And so we are victors because of what Christ Jesus has done. The Son of God is alive for all eternity. He's at the Father's right hand. He's sitting on David's throne. And God turns to him and says, bring your friends in with you. You are friends of God if you're a Christian. Bring your friends with you. We are his friends and he's not ashamed to call us his brother if we have but a simple faith in Christ Jesus. That's worth another hallelujah. Number three, amazing grace. We've looked at the amazing depths. We've looked at the amazing heights. Now we'll look at the amazing grace of God to sinners such as us. Verse 8, please, let's read. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are saved by grace because the Father loves you. Saved by grace because the Father loves you. Our default position is to try and earn God's favour. We try and earn God's favour by increasing our church attendance, by saying prayers, by reading the Bible, by doing good to the poor, by giving money to charity. We do all of these things because we childishly think that we are earning God's favour. Next Friday, my wife and I will celebrate our 39th wedding anniversary. Now, in a black American church, that would get a spontaneous round of applause, but we are much more polite than that. I understand that. 39 years this wonderful lady has put up with a sinner such as me. Now, on the rare occasions that we have a cross word with each other, and it's my fault, I know, you'll find that within the next hour, I've washed the dishes, I've vacuumed the bedrooms, and I've done those three little DIY jobs that she's been asking me for months to do, because I want to win her favour again, right? Do you see what I'm doing? I'm working out my relationship with her. I'm working out my salvation with her. Is that just me, or is anybody else here like that? That is when we take her by the hand and we apologise and we pray for forgiveness as well, isn't it? Eh? We don't just put our hands in the washing up bowl, we take her hand and we pray together. That might be fine and okay in a marriage, but when we do things like that for God, he's not impressed. Okay? God is not impressed by us doing good things. If our motive is to try and impress him, he kind of looks and says, big deal, is that the best you can do? Just let me show you what I can do. So he sent his son to the cross. We're saved by grace so that no one can boast. What a ghastly place heaven would be if we were milling around saying, well, how did you get here? Oh, let me tell you, it's because I did this, this and that. Wouldn't that be awful if we were boasting about what we'd done to earn our salvation? No, we do not earn it at all. It is the gift of God that we need to embrace. We are saved by trusting in the death and resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that God graciously grants us pardon for all our sin and selfishness, which is ours through faith alone. And through this faith in Jesus, we receive his spotless righteousness. His spotless righteousness is what we sometimes call the divine exchange, where all of our sin and selfishness is transferred to Jesus, and he paid for them on the cross, and his perfection is transferred to us, so that when God sees you even now, he sees you with the perfection of Christ. You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ if we have faith in him. That's amazing. And so this is ours by faith alone. Alone, because the Father loves you and he's willing to send his one and only Son to die in your place, so that you would receive all the blessings of Christ Jesus for all of eternity. For all of eternity, they're yours. Oh, how the Father loves you. How the Father loves you. How much does the Father love you? In John 17:23, it says, the word, Jesus is speaking, it's in the Upper Room Discourse. John 17, Jesus says, the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as much as you loved me, says Jesus. Do you get that? Jesus said, the world will know that you sent me to earth, to the cross, and that you've loved them as much as you love me. Do you get that? Jesus, God the Father loves you as much as he loves his Son. Wow. Wow. Let me see if I can explain that. In May 2011, 8 years ago, I was given the most tremendous honour of conducting the wedding ceremony for my son as he married his bride. I was the one who looked him in the eye and said, "I now pronounce you." What a thrill. There's not many men can say that they married their wife and they married their son. Thank you. What a thrill, what a privilege. It's akin to the moment when I, years before, when I said, "It's a boy." It's that kind of thrill, and I was given that honour. And I looked him in his eye, and I loved him. Oh, how I loved my son as I pronounced him a married man. And I looked at his bride, and I, you know what? I loved her exactly the same. I had not known her for 3 years, but at that moment I loved her as much as I loved him, because they were one. Yeah, they were one. They were married together. We've loved our son from before he was born, but on that day my wife and I loved his wife as much as we loved him, because she was now part of our family and she was his bride. How could we love them differently? That's how the Father is with you. As the Father loves the Son, the Father loves the bride as well. Wow. Wow. The Father loves the bride of Jesus Christ, the church, as much as he loves his own dear Son. How the Father loves his Son, and he loves the bride equally. God's word says. And Jesus is praying that you would know that love now and forever. What an amazing God we serve. What an amazing God who should love us so much. God's love and God's forgiveness are a gift of his grace to people who do not deserve it. God's grace is his loving kindness to people who don't deserve it. The only thing we bring to the table is our sin. And Jesus has dealt with that. In every other world religion, the way you please their God is by doing stuff to appease that God. Only in biblical Christianity does God do absolutely everything for you to be his son forevermore. So we don't boast about it. We're just going to be amazed at God's love to sinners like us and humbly delight in it. The most logical application, because it's always good to have an application from a sermon, the most logical application is to want to tell your friends and your loved ones about this love, that they too may know it. Not to tell them out of a sense of duty or because the pastor says you should, so I better do it and get it over with. No, if you understand how much God loves you, wild horses couldn't stop you from telling your friends and your neighbours and your workmates and your family about it. It starts with prayer, though. If they are not yet Christians, then they are under the wrath of God, as we read in verses 1 to 3. Romans 10 verse 14 says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent?" You and I have that responsibility. We are sent. Yes, people do get converted by themselves. God can do anything. But the main way of people getting converted is for them to be under the sound of the gospel. So you and I need to do all that we can to bring our friends and our family under the sound of the gospel. That may be in a formal church setting. It may be over a coffee table sharing a few verses of the Bible. Or it may be on something like Christianity Explored. But we have that responsibility. We need to do all that we can as if their salvation totally depended upon us. But at the same time, we need to pray as if all their salvation totally depended on God. And the two are married together because God usually prefers to work through us so that we get the thrill and the encouragement when we see our friends and loved ones coming to Christ. God can convert people all by himself, but he usually gives us the thrill of being actively involved. So if you're a Christian here tonight, then it's your responsibility to revel in this grace, to delight in God's grace, and to pop these glorious truths under your tongue and suck it like a boiled sweetie, to dwell on it and savour it and enjoy it. Stop thinking that you can earn points to earn God's favour. What God wants is your heart. He wants your praise. He wants your adoration. And he wants you doing your utmost in prayer and witnessing and evangelism to take as many into the kingdom with you as you can. If you're not yet a Christian, then you are under God's wrath. You need to understand that. If you're not a Christian here tonight, you are under God's wrath. And that's not a good place to be. But the passage says that God sent the Lord Jesus to bless you with his love, with his forgiveness, with his adoption, and with eternal life if you will turn from your selfish ways. It's all through the cross, isn't it? It's all through the cross where the Lord Jesus bore your sin. He died in your place, taking your punishment for your rebellion against Almighty God. So if you're not yet a Christian, turn to him. No one's too old, too young, no one's too bad to turn to him and start a new life with Jesus as your saviour. Do it now if you've never done it. Do it today. And you'd be glad for all of eternity that you did. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that those amongst us here tonight, if we're Christians, then we are so, so blessed. We're so privileged. We are yours by grace alone, through faith in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord our God. So empower us by your Spirit, Lord, to do all that we can to see our friends and loved ones brought under the sound of the gospel. But Lord, we also, of course, need to pray as if everything depended upon you. Lord our God, so come and glorify your name in this church, in these people, to the praise and glory of your name, Lord. And for those who are not yet Christians, Lord, bring them in, please. Holy Spirit, open their hearts to the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ, their Lord, their Saviour. Amen. Let's stand and sing 503, Only by Grace. I better get my hymn book out. Catch you up. Let's stand and sing, please.